Welcome to chapel this morning, back from spring break. As I kind of prayed there, I imagine some of you are grateful to be here because you were kind of crazy situations, and some of you are thinking, do I really have to come back? But we're grateful. We're grateful for what the Lord will do and what he will say and how he will lead us in these concluding weeks of our semester. We're really grateful for the partnership that we maintain here at Asbury College with the seminary across the street, Asbury Theological Seminary. And like I've just said, John David Walt, or JD, serves there at ATS as the Vice President for Community Life and the Dean of the Chapel. He's a native of Dumas, Arkansas, where he began his early life as a farmer. He earned his degrees in public administration and law from the University of Arkansas before answering a call into full-time vocational ministry. So that means that JD has a JD. I just like that about him. He earned a master's degree of divinity from Asbury Seminary and is ordained an elder in the Texas Conference of United Methodist Church. JD engages in equipping and mentoring ministry with worship leaders and songwriters across the church and has co-authored a number of modern worship songs with artists like Charlie Hall, Matt Mayer, Chris Tomlin, and others. One of those songs we sing frequently in this chapel, which is The Wonderful Cross. JD is married to Tiffany, who's here on the front row with us, and she's also a graduate of the seminary. They have four children. David is a first grader who's with us today up here on the platform. Mary Catherine, who's five, Lily is four, and Samuel is two. Will you join me in greeting John David Walt to our podium this morning? Thank you.
I bring you greetings from Asbury Seminary, just across the way. And it's a pleasure to be here. I want to ask if you all would bring up the slides of the piece that we exchanged at the beginning. Did we do that at the beginning? I actually was in the restroom, and I missed it. And I didn't hear how you did on it. But this is a piece of liturgy, and liturgy is really when you bring poetry into the house of God and you declare it together. You got to remember that worship is a public act. This isn't something that's happening just in a little, even a big auditorium here in a small town in Kentucky. When we worship God together, it is a public act. We are witnessing to the world, and we're witnessing in the face of principalities and powers and rulers and authorities. Okay, this is the word of God that we're going to rehearse here. And the word of God always goes out with power. It always accomplishes that for which God sends it. This is as faithful as the rain. So I want to invite you to stand. Up, up, up. We are armored in the full armor of God. The very vulnerability of the cross is our armor. And we're going to breathe in the Spirit of God. And we're going to make syllables around the Word of God. And we're going to breathe it out. And we're going to declare it in a proclaiming kind of way. Now, you got to have faith to do this. There's nothing worse than mumbled liturgy. We've all experienced that. That which was from the beginning, you can do better. Which we have seen with our eyes, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Please be seated. I mean, that makes the powers tremble. Do you realize they're running now? They're not here. Whatever was here left the building in the face and in the wake of that kind of claim made in faith and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a kind of a new vision for liturgy for you, isn't it? is powerful. And this is the thing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we celebrate, we've just crossed over that great Red Sea and entered into Easter. Ordinary speech won't do anymore. This is where poetry rises up. This is why we must sing. This is why we do things like pray and preach and sing and prophesy and proclaim, because just ordinary words won't work any longer. They don't do justice what God has done in this world. And so I wanted to invite, I brought my son David today. And David's a first grader. And he's on a little field trip. He's probably the only one in his school on this field trip today. And since Easter, he just took the initiative to start writing resurrection haikus. You like haikus? I love haikus. And so David, I was going to read his haikus, and then he told me he wanted to read them. Now, he may change his mind between there and here, but I'm going to take him at his word. Could I use this microphone, please? And if you would come, David, and share some of your haikus with this august body. This is poetry.
Jesus is the...
Hang on, you hear him?
Jesus is the light shining on the cross, so bright, saves us from our sins.
Good. Let's hear another one.
Jesus is alive. He is risen from the dead, saving all our lives.
You remember the haiku. It's five syllables, seven syllables, five syllables. It's a three-line form.
Jesus is the light. He is the way of the Lord. He is with us all.
There's a lot of good pictures in between here.
Read the Word of God. Invite Jesus in your heart. Believe in Jesus. Jesus is the Son. He will guide us from the death. He is our leader.
And one more.
Jesus has risen. He will guide us to heaven. He will guide us all.
Amen. Thank you, David. That was so good. Thank you for allowing us to do that. I bet that's never happened, a first grader giving resurrection haiku poetry in Hughes Auditorium. You know, I love it, Jesus in his prayer life. I'm going to say maybe something about it here, but my favorite Jesus prayer, you know, there's nine of them. Nine prayers the Son of God prayed when he walked the face of this planet. Do you know them? I've only learned them the last couple of years. My favorite one is when he's just out in the public and he says, "Blessed are you, Abba, for you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you have revealed them to little children. Yes, Abba, such was your good pleasure to do so." I mean, I work in an institution of higher learning, and you work or go to an institution of higher learning, and that's one that we should write on the top of every tablet. And remember that the goal of being here is not to get smart. It's not to become wise and learned. The goal of knowledge is humility, right? It's to become humble in the place like that child who can see and behold God and declare. It's the children who say, "Hosanna to the Son of David, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Let's remember, it was the wise and the learned who nailed him to the tree. So he is risen from the dead. He is inspiring poetry and song. And this is what I want to get to, is this text. It's my favorite song. I think it's the very song of the Holy Spirit. It's right in the second chapter of Philippians. This is the song that the Spirit is ever singing. You know the song. It's chapter 2, verse 5. have the same mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. And taking on the very nature of a slave, and being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Word of God. The song of the Spirit. You see, we know this is a song. This is like a hymn fragment. This is one of the earliest recorded songs that we have that Christians began to sing in the wake of the resurrection. You see, they could no longer just go about with speech as usual. They had to take words, and the Spirit crafted them into poetry. And not even poetry was enough. It had to be set on fire such that it became a song that was sung. It's sad we've lost the tune to that song. I've been challenging our seminary students in a way I want to challenge you. The last 40 days or so, I've said, take this song, take it into the secret place, into the prayer closet, wherever that may be for you, and sing it back to God. Make up the melody. You don't have to be able to sing. Your heart can make melody unto the Lord. And it's a very vulnerable thing, and you'll find that this word will come alive for you in a new, powerful way if you will be audacious enough and vulnerable enough to just make it up. Just say, Lord, I'm going to go for it in your presence. I'm going to sing this song of the Holy Spirit. And why do I say it's a song of the Spirit? Because the Spirit loves to sing about Jesus. That's what the Spirit lives to do, is to sing the song of the Son of God, just to make melody and to tell the story. And it's just like Jesus, you see, to show us what it looks like when the Holy Spirit has complete reign and freedom in a human being's life. You see, that's what the Son of God is showing us. It's like Word and Spirit fused together into perfection, alive on earth as it is in heaven. This is the vision. This is why the text says, have the same mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. That's why it's a great thing you're at a college like Asbury College, is because Asbury College knows it's not about the brain. It's about the mind. It's about that fullness of who you are intellectually and spiritually and emotionally. All these things, we talk about them separately, but they can't be separated. We talk about academic excellence and spiritual vitality, but Jesus looks down and he just sees a mind that looks like his mind. That's what is so good about getting to study in a place like this. As you heard, I went to the University of Arkansas, which was a fine school, sort of the Harvard of the Ozarks. Not really. But they weren't into the same agenda that your professors are into here. The mind of Christ. The way that piece ends, E. Stanley Jones, one of your graduates, how about that? He used to go around the world, and he had a symbol. Anybody know what this means? I can't hear you. It means Jesus is Lord. E. Stanley Jones went around the world holding up three fingers, declaring the earliest creedal liturgy of the church, Jesus is Lord. And people knew what he meant. But before there was this, and that's how that one ends, you know, it's like every tongue will confess that. Every knee will bow down. Ultimately, that is all we will hear. Jesus is Lord. And so we're just practicing now. But before there was that, there was another sign. I've got maybe it's about a 30-second little media clip. I hope this will work. I want to show it to you. It's sort of for fun, but it's also for real. So watch this. Before there was this, there was this. That's what I call my sermon today, two stories. There are only two stories. And what I love about this this text, Dr. Stratford's going to love this. I'm going to get artistic now. We've had poetry and now we're going to have art. Have the same mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Can you guys see that? I'm going to hold it up in a minute. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see that? This is a picture of the story of God. But there are, as I said, there are two stories. You see, there's also the story of Adam, the one who created in the image of God, right? Considered equality with God something to be grasped. Isn't that what's going on in Eden? Let us eat of this fruit, and then we will be like God. He grasps, Adam and Eve grasp for the very nature of God. He tried to make himself something. Instead of humbling himself, he took pride in himself. Instead of becoming obedient, he became disobedient. Do you see where this is going? This goes all the way up through the 11 chapters of Genesis till you arrive at the Tower of Babel, where you have an entire community of people saying, let us build bricks and make a great tower reaching to the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. They are status seekers. They are seeking equality with God. They are we. This is the mind of Adam. It's the story of Adam. This is the story of Christ, the one who being in very nature God, made himself nothing. The one who, being created in the image of God, tried to make himself something. The one who took on the nature of a servant. The one who took on the nature of a master. The one who humbled himself. The one who prided himself. There's two stories. There are only two stories. You see, there's the story of Jesus, and there's the story of Caiaphas. This tracks all the way through. The amazing thing is that mind of Christ. Think about this. His entire life can be brought into the frame of this picture. The one who, being in very nature God, sows himself by the power of the Spirit in a peasant teenage woman named Mary. That's coming down. This Mary and Joseph, it's not enough. They get taken to this little Nowheresville town and have this baby in the most abject conditions of poverty, born in a manger. You see, he's coming down, all the way down. And in the manger, you can't see this, but it's the sketch of the cross right there at Christmas. But then after Christmas, what happens? These amazing signs begin to emerge. They carry him into the temple, and this man, Simeon, and this woman, Anna, a widow, they have the eyes to see, and they give prophecy. You know, as a 12-year-old, he's hanging out teaching the rabbis. He shows up one day at the Jordan River. John doesn't even recognize him. It takes the Spirit literally landing on him for him to recognize this is the Son of God. The voice of God speaks from the heavens. This is my Son, my beloved. With him, I'm well pleased. You go miracle after miracle after miracle, water after wine. You see this amazing manifestation of God tracking all the way up. There are mysteries bursting out everywhere. Half the time, only the children are recognizing it. And then you see this fantastic movement. You see the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. It's from darkness to light. This is Jesus. This is the mind of Christ. And then you see this another amazing movement where he says the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem. He must be crucified, handed over. On the third day, he'll rise from the dead. You see this pathway of humbling himself, of making himself nothing, of becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And on the third day, he is raised from the dead. God highly exalts him. We begin to see him appearing to his disciples. He's manifesting himself again. The mystery is present among his people. He passes through doors. He cooks breakfast. He tells them where the fish are. He doesn't even stop. He just keeps going. 40 days later, he's ascended into heaven. And 10 days later, it happens again. The Spirit comes all the way down and lands in a building full of disciples, tongues of fire on their head. The very presence and power, the word of Jesus, is poured out in their hearts. And then it becomes Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and away to the ends of the earth. And it's this constant movement. It's like, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. It's this dynamic, spiritual movement that goes through the entire world. That's why we're sitting here today, because it captured our attention. This is the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. Must be in us. I've got to finish quickly here, and if Caleb and you guys want to come on up. I wish we had another 30 minutes. It's right here. You can just hold your two fingers up. And there's the pattern right in front of your eyes. The mind of Christ. I want to challenge you. One of the most profound ways. Pull up this other slide if you would. I meant to have that up there. I never called for it. One of my interns actually came in and drew this for me. He just wrote the text to Philippians 2 all the way down and all the way back up. I was in a meeting last week here on your campus. You all weren't here. Some of our leaders met over in your boardroom in the library. And it was a meeting on branding and marketing. And you know how those go. It's like whiteboards and PowerPoint slides. And who are we anyway? And what do we want people to think we are? And I started thinking, this is the brand of Asbury. I love it that it's kind of that upside down A. It's that A turned up on its head. This is the brand of Asbury College, of Asbury Seminary. It's, I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The brand of Asbury is, you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. It's, I must decrease, He must increase. The thing, it's not necessarily, sometimes we think this means becoming a preacher or a missionary, which is a fine vocation. But this is for everybody. He's looking for people who are going to make movies and people who are going to run television stations and people who are going to teach first grade and people who are going to work at Chick-fil-A and people who are going to run corporations. The mind of Christ must find its way into every vocation of the human race. It's the same mind in Christ that the Spirit will bring to us. Let me end with a little piece of poetry that I've written lately, and then you all can sing us out. I'm going to say the poem, and then I'm going to just say, you can go when you need to go, because I'm told you need to be told to leave, or else you won't leave. But the band is going to play, and you can stay in worship. You know when you have to be in class, and we are ending on time. You understand how this works. You do it 3 times a week. Right? The one who, being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. The one who was ruler over all things, he made himself nothing. Now, that is something. Which is why I should have named this poem, How Nothing Became Everything. Here's how it happened. Abba! Nothing is impossible with you. Let this cup of suffering pass me by. Not my will, but your will be done. I still have questions. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.